I didn't become a Christian because I'm a better person than anyone else? Is it that we could do things that no one else could do? That people come to us and say, Tiens, you're the man that can do. No, no, go to France. France. I've been checking those outwards. You are the man that can do all things. Is that necessarily the case as believers? Is that what sets us apart? Yes, and hopefully we do grow in skill. Hopefully we do grow in wisdom. Hopefully we do grow in faith. Hopefully we do grow in the supernatural. But I tell you what, being a pastor for a while, I realized that the things that we struggle with is the things other people struggle with as well. We are no better. So what is it that sets us apart? And I just want to kill this performance thing right here. Is that okay? And let me quickly look at the life of Moses and just make one or two sort of comments about him. Now, Moses is a very well-known historical figure, and I think we can probably argue that he's the second most important person in history after Jesus. I think I can easily make that case. Second most important person in history. And maybe we've heard the stories too many times that we don't sort of reflect on the basics of it. And maybe we get inundated with movies that's got all kinds of weird messages about Moses. But let me make one or two comments about him. And here's a man that really struck me as somebody that tries hard to disqualify himself from being a follower of God. Number one, if we say that he was the second most important person in history, he's got a huge historical role, I would argue that he's probably the least likely person to take that role. Say this morning we decide we're going to plant a church. Where are we going to plant a church? Where? Jordan. Goodness gracious. Okay, so we're going to Jordan this morning. Okay. It's good that I'm talking about prayer. So we're going to Jordan. We have to pick somebody to go. Obviously, France is a choice. But we're going to pick somebody to go. And we've got candidate A, we've got candidate B, we've got candidate C. And here's the thing. Talking about candidate A, Moses. Moses is a great guy. He's rocking a staff that's going to go down well in Jordan, I think. He's rocking the look, Mediterranean. Yes, I think that's going to work as well. But here's the thing. He actually killed somebody. Maybe that's not bad. He went to court and that sort of thing, right? I mean, justice was dispensed to him. He paid for his crimes, right? No. He ran. Yes, Moses. Moses was a murderer. He killed somebody. He's a coward. He ran away instead of facing justice. You know, if somebody comes to me and say to me, Tiens, I just killed somebody. What should I do? Okay, let me just tell you, I'm first going to drink some coffee. I'm going to say, please, just give me some time here. I'm just going to drink some coffee. Then I'm going to read scripture, a lot of it. Then I'm going to pray in tongues, right? I'm going to call France. And then finally, what are you going to say to him? Listen, you've got to hand yourself in. You've got to do what is right. Something terrible happened here. And I'm no better than you, but you've got to do what is right. Is that what Moses did? No. He ran. He's a coward. Is that the guy that I'm going to entrust the salvation of the people of God? That is the least likely person. Here's a guy that disqualifies himself. And you know what? I want to argue even beyond that. I want to argue that after 40 years in the desert, I want to argue that he actually abandoned his faith. Now, I can't say that for sure, so please don't quote me on that. But I think I can make an argument for that at least. And I'll tell you how I can make an argument. Number one, when God appeared to him, now granted, that is a weird way of appearing, a burning bush. Right? I mean, granted, that is not something that I look for in general, right? But he didn't recognize God in any way. Who are you? I am who I am. You know, and obviously it's a loaded theological statement in that, I am who I am, can also mean I will be who I will be. But it's almost like somebody calling you or somebody speaking to you and the person goes like, who are you? And you're like, dude, it's me. You see what I mean? But let me give you a better argument even beyond that. As he was going to Egypt, you know what happened with him? The Bible says that God tried to kill him. Do you know that? Have you read that portion of scripture? Do you know about that? You know what happens with him? He didn't circumcise his eldest son. Now, circumcision in those days was the least of the very least of the very least that you could do if you wanted to be among God's people and you wanted to follow God. That was the bare minimum, excuse me, but that was the least of the least that you could do. Right? Some of you caught that one after a while. I had to make that joke. But that was the least of the least that he could do. You know, it's almost like, I know it's not quite alike because, hey, circumcision. But it's like buying a Bible at least and putting it on your coffee table or somewhere in your house at least and then saying, I am a Christian. That is the least of the least of the very least of the very least that you could do to show that you and your household that you are actually following God and didn't even do that. I would say here's a guy that did everything that he could to disqualify himself. When God appears to him, the burning bush, and by the way, the Bible says that God is long-suffering, God is patient, God is slow to anger. And then literally, go and read it. Go and read the narrative. It said God wanted to kill him. Now, it means Moses was a very irritating guy. Because of God, God is long-suffering and patient. I know it. I know it from personal experience. But if this guy irritates God so much that God wants to kill him, you know that person that you always want to elbow drop at the work? Now, I know you're very holy. You never have any thoughts like that. But take that to the extreme, and here God actually wants to kill this guy. I mean, his poor wife. We've got to feel sorry for her. This is a guy that does everything that he could to disqualify himself. So God appears to him, burning bush. What does he say? No, God, I can't go. They won't respect me. Then God says, I'm paraphrasing here, obviously. You've got the burning bush experience, man. I'm right here in front of you, and your big worry is that they're not going to respect you. Then he goes, no, I can't go. I'm not eloquent. Dude, you've got a staff that turns into a snake when you throw it on the ground. You don't need eloquence. I mean, if I took the mic today, snake. End of argument. We're all praying, right? We're all praying. You don't need eloquence when you've got a staff that turns into a snake, for crying out loud. I won't drop it. I'll probably have to pay for it. anyway. And then finally he said he won't go. And again the Bible says God's anger was kindled against him. Moses, voted the least likely person you want in your team. Here's a guy that did everything that he could to disqualify himself, and yet God works through him. And you know, Exodus 33 verse 16 just describes it so well for me. If we ask him the questions, what makes us different? This is the answer. How will anyone know? This is Moses speaking to God and saying, how will anyone know that you look favorably upon me with grace? Favorably. Favor is grace. It's not something that I deserve. It's not something that I earn. It's undeservedly the favor of God on me and your people, if you don't go with us, for your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. You know what sets us apart, what makes us different? It's just very simply the presence of God. Which means that the presence of God is the most valuable thing in your life. It's more valuable than your degrees, more valuable than your career, more valuable than your relationships, more valuable than anything you have. It is the most treasured possession. It's a presence of God. And in a New Testament sense, the presence of God is not just with us, it is within us. You know, the parable of the man that goes out into the field and finds a great treasure and gladly goes and sells everything because he's measured up and he's gone, boom, this is a good business deal. I'll sell everything for something that is even better. You know, if you sell everything for something less, it's called stupidity. But if you sell everything to gain more, it is called wisdom. And the most treasured possession you have is the presence of God. We are no better. I am no better. I'm not standing in front here today because I am better than anyone. I'm not better. You know, through the years of planting church, doing several things, I'm looking back on it and I'm thinking, what was the philosophy, the strategy, the great plans that did all of that? And you know, my simple answer is, I don't have a clue what I did. All that I know is that God is with me. God is with you. That is our most treasured possession. And how do you know that the presence of God is with us? Inside the tent of meeting, Exodus 33 verse 11, inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. That is what you can have. That is what I can have. That is prayer. God speaking to us face to face. That is what sets us apart. You know, the same struggles of life, there's such a big move to try in Christianity today. There's such a big move to try as hard as possible to avoid any suffering, any difficulty, any problems. And I tell you what, we are no better. The same difficulties, the same problems often besets our lives. Am I right? Let's just be honest with one another. But what is the difference? The difference is in that moment, I can enter the presence of God. Thank God. Thank God, because it means I can never, I should never, I never have to enter a place of despair, because wherever God goes, He creates and He recreates, He redeems and He transforms all things. And that is the living hope that we live with. The sign of the presence of God is that God is speaking to us. So has God spoken to you? Do you hear the voice of God? Do you know what God is saying to you? You see, the difference from the Old Testament to here is that with Moses, the law was given to Moses. God spoke to Moses and to no one else virtually. Which meant that Moses got the law, and I listened to Moses because that's what I did, because God spoke to Moses, but He did not speak to me. But you know, in the New Testament, the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. God speaks to you. God does not speak through me alone. God speaks to you. In fact, accurately stated, is more principle of confirmation that whatever the Spirit of God agrees with in your heart, with what you hear today, it means that God is speaking to you. There's only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. There's no more mediators. It means God wants to speak to you directly. Now I know that gets abused a lot in our environment. You know, and as a pastor, I can tell you many times people come to me and say, God told me, and I know what they're actually telling me is that, shut up, God spoke to me, but He forgot to send you the memo. You know, I know it gets abused. Please just listen to what I'm saying. In the sense that it becomes a tool of leverage. God spoke to me, so you can say nothing. And I just want to say that God does not speak to us when we're arrogant. God does not speak to us when we want to rationalize certain behavior. The work of God is evident. The work of God is evident. But it does not take away the fact that God does speak to us and want to speak to us. So let's talk about prayer this morning. I'm skipping a quote there. I'm calling developing a prayer life, staying in the tent of meeting. Staying in the tent of meeting. Just move on two slides if you don't mind. Staying in the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting is where we could meet with God. In the Old Testament, only certain people could enter it, but we can enter it any time, any day, in any way. Now, Augustine, a great guy, he said the following: true, whole prayer is nothing but love. What is prayer? What is prayer? You know, many people say prayer is conversation, but I tell you what, there's forms of prayer that's not conversation at all. I would agree with a sentiment that there's a conversational component to it, but not all of prayer is actually conversation. I would rather say that all of prayer is an exercise and response of love. I would say that prayer is a syntax, the language of love between us and God. Prayer is a response that we have because of the love of Christ poured out into our hearts. And prayer is a discipline in growing in that love. If you experience the love of God and you know the love of God, you cannot but pray. And here's the flip side. If you don't pray, it is very hard to enter into the love of God. It's like saying, you know, you can be romantic in marriage without ever going on a date night. Nah, that's hard. But dating is, or romance, I should rather say, is a natural response to love, right? The one feeds of the other one. But prayer and love certainly goes together, and that's where we've got to kill the performance thing, right? Prayer is not about performance. Prayer is not about manipulation. Because logically speaking, this is what boggles me, obviously. I like to reason through things and think through things. Here's the thing. If God is a father, it means that God cares about you and I. Agreed? If God is all-powerful, it means He can do all things whether I ask for it or not. So if God truly cares for me, and God can do all things, then why should I pray? Because God will surely do all those things anyway. I would call that a pretty powerful argument not to pray. Oops, I've just shot myself in the foot here. I'm supposed to preach about praying this morning, right? And that would be true if we don't take an account. The fact that God's greatest desire is actually intimacy. And that is the importance of prayer. Can God do all those things? Yes. Does God want to do all those things? Yes. And my testimony is many times God does these things, even despite of my lack of prayer. Even my despite of my lack of asking. Because God is gracious. But that's not the point of it. We're not looking at a transactional relationship where I ask something, I get something, I ask something, I get something, the performance thing. We're talking about intimacy in good times and intimacy even in the bad times. That is the essence of prayer. That is prayer life. There is nothing as bad as prayer that we only give when we're in a state of desperation. Because that just gives a sense of no relationship. Richard Foster says the following about prayer. If the key is prayer, it's talking about the heart of God. The door is Jesus Christ. How good of God to provide us a way into his heart. Prayer is a way into the heart of God. It is a key. And each one of us has got this key. And the door is Jesus Christ. And none of us can enter into intimacy with the Father, into closeness with the Father, into the heart of the Father without Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. The door can be there, but if you never use the key, it never opens. Prayer is important. Now, what I want to do this morning is just quickly run through different types of, just be a bit more practical. I'm going to give a couple of testimonies, and I don't like giving testimonies, by the way. I'll tell you why I don't like it, because it often seems to me like, ooh, look at me. Yes, all the stuff I did right, and I just want to say to you, the testimonies that I'm giving, all of it is not because of me. It's because of the goodness of God, but I just want to show you these different sort of prayers. And then I'm going to run through certain disciplines and principles of prayer. Now, types of prayer. First off, intercession. What is intercession? Intercession is when you pray for somebody else. Intercession is when you ask God on behalf of somebody else. Very powerful. In my first year of varsity, I had a brain cyst. I was sitting in my brain stem. I had vertigo and nystagmus. And nystagmus is when your eyes jump around when you try and focus on a certain point. So I looked like a weird dude. Because if I look at something, my eyes would jump. I mean, imagine that conversation. All right? At vertigo, which is the world spinning, so I couldn't walk a straight line. I'd literally walk from wall to wall, at least sort of just feel my way around the wall. It was not like that. Went to the doctors, they couldn't do a thing for me. Do you think I prayed in that time?
Yes.
It is called prayer without ceasing. My prayers would spin around with the world as well, right? You know what? I was healed. I was divinely, miraculously healed. You know when I was healed? When my small group came and prayed for me. Now, I don't know. What is the difference between my prayers and their prayers? Because it's by the grace of Jesus Christ. Is there any difference? I don't know. But let me tell you this. It is exceptionally powerful when we pray for other people. And it's exceptionally powerful when other people pray for us. We need to intercede for one another. We need to be our brothers and our sisters' keeper. See, with intercession, there's a certain sense of humility that comes in. You know, I think honestly what happened to my life, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and nothing happened. And finally, I was desperate enough to humble myself and to say, I can't do this. And then something happened. You know, it's hard to be honest because we give abstract prayers to somebody. Pray for me that I may have less pride. Pray for me that, you know, duh. Pray for me because I can't walk a straight line. Pray for me because if this does not get fixed, I will never be employable. I'll never be able to marry and enter a relationship. I'll always be dependent on my parents because I was dysfunctional. I couldn't do anything because of this condition. And other people prayed for me. Were they a healing evangelist? Were they on the right-hand side of Reinhard Bonnke? No. It was just my small group. But you know what? I got healed. Intercession is important. Pray for other people. I'm running for different types of prayer. And I tell you what, these types of prayer, we must exercise all of them. And probably we find that our prayer life sort of follows certain prayers at certain times. But these are the range of things that we need to pray for. Petition. Petition is when I pray for myself or what is important in my own household. You know, my first year of marriage, my wife was working in Noordpoort, about 700 kilometers from here in Noordpoort. It's close to the gates of hell. I'm personally convinced of that. So I was church plant. Yeah, you're not sending me, man. Anyway. So I was working here. My wife was working in a hospital. She was the only state doctor for about 400 kilometer radius. And one evening I realized something is wrong. Just knew something was wrong. Gave her a call. What is wrong? Burst out into tears. She just had a pinprick, a needle pinprick of a patient that was in phase HIV. She was on sort of the edge of what she could do. She started taking antiretrovirals, which is sort of the format that one would do if one get a needle prick incident. But she couldn't take this stuff because it was cytotoxic. It sort of made her just too ill. She just vomited all the time. She couldn't take it. And all the stresses and all the things and all the things adding up. And she just couldn't take it anymore. And do you think I prayed in that moment? Yes, I prayed. But you know what? Again, we're just so plastic and so religious sometimes when it comes to petitioning. Because here's the thing. God doesn't bind us to get real. And I tell you what, I was kicking furniture. It was a rented house. But I was kicking furniture, right? Marcel, don't rent out the house to me, okay? I was kicking furniture. I was angry because God, yeah, I am first year of marriage. Why is my wife sitting so far away? Why is my wife is going through this? We're doing these things because we believe that we're following you. We're following the call of God. Why are you doing this to me? Go and read the Psalms. Psalms, sorry, not the Psalms. Psalms. Right? These guys are honest. And God doesn't mind the honesty. I'm not saying be flippant with God. Because I tell you what, if he appears in the burning bush format and more to you, you're not going to go like telling you off God. But you're going to be honest. Be honest. And I tell you what, in that moment, it was probably the times that it felt like this is the clearest that I could hear the voice of God. I don't know if it was audible, but it almost felt like it was audible. So I'm just trying to put sort of a bit of a disclaimer in here. But in that moment, I heard the voice of God saying to me, your wife will not have HIV/AIDS, or my name is not the Lord. And you know, in that moment, I stopped praying. I stopped stressing about it. Even to today, my wife works in very weird sort of circumstances. Kailicha. Sometimes drives in at night. Kailicha. Dangerous area. Because she's working in the hospital there, because that's where we feel for now that God has placed her until he moves her, hopefully sooner. Hallelujah. All right, because it's a tricky environment. It's a hard hospital to work in. Sometimes she drives in 2 o'clock at night. Do you think I ever stress about that? No. Is it because I'm a bad husband? Hopefully not. But I tell you what, I have a word from God. And it's like that word extends even beyond that. The safety of God is upon her. And I can rest in that. Petition. God speaking. Declaration. Declaration is beyond that. Where we declare by faith that things will move and things will be different. Intercession is asking. Petition is asking. Now, you can't go to God and say, you will and you must and you shall, because it's God. You don't do that. You don't pray to God like he's the enemy. But you know what? After we pray to God, there comes a time where we can declare things as it ought to be. I remember some years ago, we had a case of a young girl that got engaged, and then she got desperately ill. She was in ICU. The fiancé called me, and as a pastor, you always dread when somebody's calling you when they're in hospital, because you go like, goodness, what's waiting? So I pitch up there, and I tell you what, it's desperate. It's desperate. It's lying there in ICU, the doctors, we listen to what the doctors are saying, and I realize, listen, they're actually giving up on this girl. And when a doctor gives up on you, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And I tell you what, people started praying. We drew up a list of people taking turns to fast on certain days, and we fasted, we prayed. And you know what? We had Sunday service, and I just started the sermon, and in that moment, I did something that you should never do as a pastor. I stood in front there and I said, she will be healed and she will walk down the aisle. I tell you why you never do that, because if you're wrong, you just said that in front of everyone. But in that moment, and I'm a cautious guy. I'm a cautious guy. If you know me well enough, you know I'm not impulsive all over the show, I think. I am a very cautious guy. You know? But in that moment, I had such a strong sense that this is what's going to happen. And you know what? She did get healed. She did walk down that aisle. There comes a time of asking, but there also comes a time of declaring by faith what shall be. Because we walk in authority. Because we're intimate with God. Because we hear the voice of God. Because we speak to God face to face. And I tell you what, it's not a performance thing. It's an intimacy thing. Could I declare that because I was such a super duper Christian with amazing credentials? No. No. Could I declare that because I'm a healing evangelist of the year with, you know, this and that? No. But that's not what it's based on. It's based on the goodness and the power of God. You know, we live in a real world. And let me tell you what, many of you, I'm just checking sort of the age, the median age here. For many of you, part of a problem that we face in the society is that we tend to put our problems away. Thank God for hospitals. But I tell you what, how often do you actually walk into a hospital? Now, the issue is that we live in a place where the poor lives up there. And we live safely in a gated community where the sick is taken up there. And I'm not slating hospitals. I'm thankful for hospitals. And the healthy can continue around here. But here's the thing. This is a false narrative, because the problem is that we're all vulnerable. Human. You and I were vulnerable. You and I were at a knife edge every day of something going wrong. Not because God is bad, but because we're human and we live in a broken world. I tell you what, I can live in denial. I'm a bad ostrich. My neck is too short. But I can put my head in the sand every day. But it does not take away the fact, thank God, that I can live in God's world. Connect with God and hear from God. Repentance and forgiveness, that is hugely important. Hugely important. Repentance and forgiveness. Martin Luther said all of Christian life is repentance. I tell you what, in charismatic circles, it's not popular to talk about repentance and forgiveness. But I tell you what, in prayer, it is important, because repentance and forgiveness shows intent on your side for intimacy. I tell you what, we are fallible, which means we do things wrong. In relationship, in marriage, in our relationship with God, we do things wrong all the time. But imagine this for a moment. If you're married or if you have friends, and you can never say sorry about the things that you do wrong, you know what that shows? It shows you have no great intent for relationship. Because the other person must just adjust to you. A relationship where repentance and forgiveness flows easily is a relationship that is intimate. You see, a perfect relationship is not a relationship where there's never repentance and forgiveness. A perfect or growing relationship is a relationship where repentance and forgiveness flows easily and often. Because you do things wrong. Because you do wrong your friends. Because you do wrong your wife. And I tell you what, you wrong God every day. It is a good discipline in prayer to enter into a place of repentance. God, I have done this wrong. I've done this wrong. I've done this wrong. I repent of it. I turn away from it. I'm sorry about it, because it hurts my relationship with you. I tell you what, after repentance and forgiveness, there always flows intimacy with God. Thank God for repentance. Thank God for repentance. Repent. Repent easily. That is an important part of prayer. I tell you what, it also puts you in a right relationship with God in terms of your own understanding. I'm not standing here and praying because I'm such a good person. I'm standing and praying here because I rely upon the door of Jesus Christ. I enter by the door of Jesus Christ. enduring prayer. Enduring prayer is understanding that sometimes we've got to pray for a long time for something. And we might be the McDonald's generation that likes the drive-thru. But God does not work like that. Sometimes we have to pray and pray and pray about something. And you know what? It is not bad. Some years ago, I attended the talk of Randy Clark, which is a well-known sort of healing evangelist. And he said something I never expected. This was my expectation walking into the talk. It's going to be like, okay, we're going to pump ourselves up. Here's all the scriptures. Here's all the prayers. You're going to be pumped up, ready to go. I'm going to walk up there. I'm going to go like, peeled, and then, boom. You look so much better, my man. And then I'm walking away. Right? I'm pumped. Right? You know what I'm talking about. If you've had to pray for somebody for healing, what do? And then you start through scriptures. You start at Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God. God, I thank you there's a God. I thank you that you're a God of the beginning. I thank you that you... And you run through all of scripture until you get to Revelations. And then you go like... I mean, and you hope for the best. Because you're pumping, man. You're pumping. You're hoping for the best, yeah. That was my expectation of a talk. And you know what happened? He said, you know what? For the first 400 people I prayed for, nothing happened. 400. 400. I mean, I don't know if you're like me. You probably are. But for the first guy you pray for and the person doesn't get healed, you go like, so maybe I'm a teacher. I'm going to focus on scripture. Scripture says, that is way safer, my man. Way safer. For 400 times that, you know, that he prayed, 400. I said, and finally when somebody got healed, he was more surprised than the person that got healed. He's like, really? Lied to me, man. Really? Tell you what, sometimes we have to endure in prayer because here's the thing. God's timing is perfect. And we don't know. I don't know. I don't know why somebody doesn't get healed the first time that you pray for it. Sometimes it does. I don't know. Maybe it's a case that something needs to happen in their life. Maybe there's a whole convergence of circumstances that I can never understand, but God understands it perfectly. Maybe it's a case that I have to grow. And to develop. I'm not saying that God is not going to heal somebody because I'm not growing. But you know what? There's many things that you pray for, but it might be that you're not ready to receive it yet. But God's timing is perfect. But here's the thing. Prayer never changes God. It changes me. God is perfect. It doesn't need to change. Prayer never changes God. Prayer never gets God into a position where he goes like, actually I was wrong. I'm going to change my mind. But prayer is always a case of me growing. And sometimes we have to endure. You know what? If you pray for somebody that don't get healed, don't give up. If you pray for somebody to get saved, don't give up if they don't get saved. Continue, endure in prayer because you will grow. You will grow. And you will change. And you will grow in authority. And then lastly, praise and thanksgiving. Hugely important discipline. Praise and thanksgiving. And can I just, you know, it's so nice a position I'm in when I visit other congregations because I can say whatever I want, give a mic over, and then drive off. So I'm just going to put it out there. Worshiping God is not whispering to God. Guys, when we worship God, you need to sing a bit louder. And that's why I'm thankful there's no rocks around that you can throw me. I don't mean it flippant and I don't want to insult you, but here's the thing, we get used to certain patterns and we sort of just accept it. But when we sing to God, sing to God. If you're false, well then who cares? Who cares? God is looking for intimacy with you. And praise and thanksgiving is important because it gives us the right perspective about how huge God is. You know, never just rush into your prayers going like, God, here's my list, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Boom, thank you, I'm going to go to bed now. Start with praise and thanksgiving because how big is your God? And that's why worship is important, that's why praise is important, because my concept and your concept of God, whatever you think of God, however big you think God is, however powerful you think God is, I want to tell you, you have no idea. The God of your estimation is still too small for the real God. So we've got to, it's not God that should be stretched, it's us that should be stretched. And prayer, praise and thanksgiving gives us tools to do that, to stretch our understanding of how vast is God. And you know what, if you don't feel, here's my practical tip for you, I'm going to start getting practical now. If you don't feel like praise and thanksgiving, I'll tell you what, open the Psalms. Read it aloud. Say to God, this is true. This is true. Repeat those prayers. Praise God. Because God is worthy, even though I feel like it or I don't feel like it. All right, everyone still with me? Practical pointers. A couple of things that I've noticed through the years. This is obviously a huge topic, so I'm just going to give practical a couple of things. First off, the power of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is important. It's important. It's also weird. Right? No one's responding. You know what? When I first started speaking in tongues, I was 16 years old. I was in high school and we had huge Bible studies. We were going for it, man. And we started baptizing people in the Spirit. And, you know, in those days, it's not that far back, but in those days, the Pentecostal movement, baptism in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, it was sort of out there for somebody living in Bloemfontein. Yeah, Bloemfontein. All right, and remember one day we were praying for, you know, for somebody that was just a bit younger than us. He was 15 years old, we were 16. Praying for him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we just naturally started off speaking in tongues, but he's never heard that. And when I opened my eyes, this guy was gone. Where's the dude? We started looking, we eventually found him underneath his bed, hiding there. Because it was weird. Speaking in tongues, what are these dudes doing? What is going on here? Why is speaking in tongues? Why is speaking in tongues so important? Speaking in tongues is important because here's the thing. We do not only occupy the physical realm that we live in, we also occupy the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual one predominantly. And here's the thing, we are not very well attuned to the spiritual. And speaking in tongues, it sort of circumvents the mind, and I don't like that. I like the mind. I don't like that, but it circumvents it because there's an understanding that we are entering the spiritual, which works differently, which is not the same. I'm not saying it is mutually incompatible to the physical world, because the physical world comes from the spiritual world. But there's a way of entering it because we are so busy with our daily rush of doing things. We've got our task list, we've got our things, we've got our concerns. And those things weigh heavily upon us, but we are entering a spiritual realm as well. And speaking in tongues is an important way and clue and ability to enter the spiritual. And that's why when speaking in tongues, it's way easier to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. I tell you what, you can speak in tongues as well. That's a nice thing of speaking in tongues. You can literally speak in tongues and never have to think about it, which means you can open your mind to do other things, like work or sleep. Now, there's been times that I wake up in bed and I'm speaking in tongues. Weird, I know. But I tell you what, it means that my spirit is in connection with the Spirit of God. And that is something that is good, that is something that's beautiful. Is it logical, rational? No. But is it good and is it beautiful? Yes. Right, if you do pray in tongues in your workplace, so just learn how to do it without... So, speaking in tongues is not this thing of a spiritual status. It's a way, it's a method, it's a practical way, it's a discipline of entering the spiritual realm. If you can't speak in tongues, we're going to pray for you this morning. Amen. Next one. The power of our Father, the greatest prayer ever, our Father who art in heaven. It doesn't say my Father, it says our Father. There's a blessing in praying in groups. Now, I'm talking about disciplines here, by the way. Principle. Disciplines means there's many things that I can't do, but I'm growing in. And these disciplines helps me in growing in them. Very important. You grow in your prayer life. It's never a case of just going like, Tazam! And now he's intercessor over here. does not work like that. You grow in prayer. You grow in faith. And it means that you exercise discipline in growing it. And disciplines and embracing disciplines is an integral part of it. Speaking in tongues is a gift, but it's also a discipline. Do it. Intercession, joining intercession is important. It's a discipline. Join it, because in our Father, the understanding of our Father is that we grow together in intercession. We grow together in prayer. But you know what? The thing about our Father as well is understanding that praying for other people is equally important than praying for myself, because God's concern is not just for me, it's for so many people around me as well. Our Father. The power of communion. Take communion. You don't have to wait for once a month that we have communion together. You can have communion every day if you want to. You can have communion twice a day if you want to. Just make sure that you use the juice and not the wine then. Why is communion so important? Because communion reminds us that nothing that we're praying for, nothing that we're saying is based upon ourselves. It's all based upon Jesus Christ. And that's why communion is so powerful, because my prayers, it's not the power and the eloquence and the length and the width and the breadth of my prayer. It is just simply me coming in intimacy as a son, as a daughter of God, saying, I rely upon Jesus Christ. Take communion, use communion, pray around communion. If you struggle as a couple, you're praying for certain things, have communion together. If you're praying for something that's difficult, that's overwhelming, have communion. Because communion reminds you, it's not the size of my problem. It's the immensity of my God that is so important to you. The power of fasting. We don't like fasting. I don't like fasting. Right? Enough said. And I tell you why we don't like fasting. We don't like fasting because you can't eat, obviously. But I tell you what, there's something deep about fasting that we struggle with. Because in fasting, we, in essence, we give up control. Because we're fasting, I plan what I eat, when I eat, how I eat. But in fasting, I give all those things away and I say, you know what? It is not my food that makes me live. It is not my salary that makes me okay. It is not my networks that keeps me safe. I am wholly reliant upon God. My food is not the bread that I eat, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Fasting is a radical statement of reliance upon God. And therefore, you will find that in fasting, God speaks to you very clearly. Very clearly. Why? Because in that moment of fasting, practically you are demonstrating that you are purely trusting upon Him. That your plans, that your understanding, that your ways of doing things is not going to give you the answer here. You are trusting in God. Have fast as a regular discipline. Don't wait for once a year that we fast for 3 days and then you suffer big time. All right? Fast once a month. At a stage of my life, as you can see, not now, but at a stage of my life, I was fasting once a week at least. And you know what? You don't need to only fast from food, fast from other things. You can fast a bit from television. I'm loath to say it, but you can even fast from rugby. I can't believe I just said that. Can somebody just... Coffee? No, man. Whoa, no. Just don't get unreasonable. Yeah, come on. Facebook, get rid of it. You can fast from cosmetics. Not that I, but some of the girls in the church before has fasted from using cosmetics. I just didn't apply because I said, you know what? The world has got a certain image of me, but I'm not going to submit to that. Good for you, girl. No comment further on that. All right, so if you see a girl without cosmetics on, you say, yes, you look amazing today. That's a golden tip for you today. All right, guys, listen to me to what I'm saying. I'm saving you here, man. Come on. Fasting, the power of fasting. Who do I actually rely upon? Have it as a regular discipline. Discipline is hard. Discipline is hard. You know, some years ago, I'm just fine bragging here for a moment, but that's okay as well, because your pastor is a truly humble man. So I can do a fine bragging, just walk away. But you know, some years ago, a buddy of mine in church said to me, listen, we're going to do a marathon. It's like, dude, really, come on. First 10K, nearly died. First time I ran a 15K, I literally cramped in my jaw. I kid you not, my jaw went like, in it like that after 15Ks. First marathon, I was so slow. I kid you not, I was so slow. They actually sent cars to come and look for me. But I've done Comrades. Did I do it by faith? No, probably not. Probably not. But here's my point of it. You can do amazing things if you put the discipline into it. Because if I can do Comrades, anyone can do Comrades, by the way. If you put the discipline into it, it's amazing what you can do in the end of the day. Now, Comrades, it means not for much, right? But it's an example for me that you can achieve and you can grow and you can develop into doing amazing things that you thought, never thought you would do. But purely because you apply the discipline. You grow in it. Now, you might think, I cannot pray for somebody that's got a cold. But you know what? If you grow in that, you might pray for somebody to rise up from the dead. But you've got to start somewhere, right? And that's our idea of disciplines. We grow in it. Speaking in tongues is important. Intercession is important. Communion is important. Fasting is important. Praying scripture is important because prayer is not just the reflection of your own thoughts, but prayer is a response on the promises of God. Faith is a response on the promises of God. When you read scripture, pray through it. Pray about it. Pray in it. Repeat it as prayers because that is the safest way of entering the promises of God. And then lastly, the power of solitude. Now, here's another thing we really struggle with. We struggle switching off the phone. We struggle switching off the radio. We struggle switching off the television. We struggle not having people around us. We're in Cape Town. Cape Town is busy all the time. I tell you what, because the moment you do that, you are alone with your own thoughts. You're alone with the issues that you face. It's a reason. It's a reason, if you look through the Bible, why many of the great believers through the ages went to the desert for a while. Because in the desert, I'm from Upington, trust me, I know. In the desert, there's nothing except you and God. Nothing. And that's a power of solitude. It's that moment. I'm not saying you should become a hermit and live on Table Mountain. We'll come and rescue you. Okay, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying have a discipline to isolate yourself from time to time. Put out a day. Put out half a day where you've got no distractions. No other voices, no radio, no gospel CD blaring at the background. Nothing to distract you, no podcasts all over the place, but it's you and God. And the power of solitude is saying, God, I want to hear you. There's many voices speaking to us every day. I don't mean it in a weird sense. I know that when I say that sentence, it sounds a bit weird. But I tell you what, we've got so many angles, so many thoughts, so many people saying so many things from different ways and different angles. But the power of solitude is where we isolate ourselves and say, God, I want to hear what you say. And there's this opportunity to submit and to order my mind to the voice of God through prayer and scripture. It's powerful. You know what? You can combine these disciplines. I'm not saying you should do all of them at the same time. That's going to be a busy morning. But you can do that as well. But practice these disciplines in growing in prayer. Amen? Let's stand. Let's bring ourselves before God as we finish off for this morning. Alrighty. Alright. Let's close our eyes. Lord, I just thank you for every person here. And it's not about where they are on their journey. It's the fact that they are going on a journey with you. And Lord, we all have our own journeys. For some of us, we start following Jesus, and within a month, amazing things happen. For some people, we like Moses, we're 40 years flying around in the desert. And then we enter this supernatural place, I almost want to say. But we all have our own journey with you. pray for where every person is at. And this morning, we rebuke condemnation upon them. Rebuke the voice that says, not good enough, not good enough. God won't listen to you. You have not earned it. God doesn't want to speak to you. You can't hear the voice of God. God has got nothing to say to you. God doesn't want to speak to you. God is too busy. You're not important enough. You're not brave enough. You're not beautiful enough. You're not strong enough. You're not rich enough. You're not powerful enough. We rebuke all those voices that speaks condemnation. We thank you that this morning we can enter intimacy. The door is Jesus Christ. And we use the key of prayer to enter the door. But we thank you that we can enter intimacy. Lord, this morning we repent that many times our relationship with you is transactional. It is what we can get and what we can give and measuring the one against the other. And this morning we let go of that and we enter the place of intimacy, a radical intimacy where it's not about what I get and what I can give, but where it is a place of selling whatever, doing whatever, because we found the pearl of great price. And we thank you that that is what sets us apart. The presence of God is what sets us apart from all others. Lord, this morning we bring our failures in prayer to you. The times that we did pray for somebody to get healed, they didn't. The times we did pray for breakthrough and didn't. This morning we bring the times that we've given up on praying. We understand again that this morning is not about any of those things. It's not about the success and the failure of my prayer. It's about entering the intimacy with God. And that is what we trust for. That is what we rely upon. What I want to ask this morning is, if you want to commit yourself again to a life of prayer, and take it serious. If you're like, I don't know, I've got to think about that, or now, what will somebody else think? Please don't put up your hands. We're keeping our eyes closed. No one's looking at anyone else. But if you want to commit your life to a life of prayer, a life of intimacy again with God this morning, I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray over you this morning. So if there's anyone, just raise your hands and I'm going to pray for this week. Lord, I just thank you for every hand that's raised. I thank you for commitment to its intimacy with you. I pray for the Spirit to come on everyone that's got their hands raised. I pray for your Spirit to speak clearly to them. I pray for understanding of the spiritual in this time. I pray for entry, prophetic in this time. I especially pray for times of declaration. I feel those that's got their hands raised, there will be a time of declaration, declaring things that ought to be, that is not yet, and it will be. Because of the power of God, and we declare it over them, we speak it over them. Thank you for greater measure of authority in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you for the commitment to its discipline. Do it. Do it to walk in it. And I pray for every person that hasn't got their hands raised. And I thank you for those that is walking in a life of prayer. I also pray for those that is in that journey still and unsure about things and not knowing about things. And thank you that there's no condemnation upon them. But I thank you. That's the invitation of Jesus. Come and see. I pray for the blessing of just following Jesus. Just staying on his footsteps at this stage. Just hearing what he says. Thank you that you're working with all of us all the time. You never sleep. You never slumber. But you walk with us. And you work with us all the time. Let us know you. Because you know us very well and intimately. Let your name be glorified. Amen. I want to ask us, we're closing for this morning. There's some great coffee. I can see it there. Some biscuits there. I can see it there as well. Hallelujah. I'm a pastor. I've got an eye on coffee and biscuits and stuff. That's why I do what I do. Sorry. Joke. But if you want some more prayer, just concerning speaking in tongues, or perhaps you've had a huge disappointment when it comes to prayer and you realize there's a bit of a in your heart. We're going to stay in front here. If you need some prayer, please come. Pray with us. Have a blessed day. And Jacob wants to say something.
Yeah, just quickly, I just felt a conviction. Maybe you guys, like Tien said, in small group and intercession, it's things that we have in church where we come together, we pray together, we see breakthroughs, we see lives being changed. Those are opportunities, it's practical things where we are praying together. We are in God's presence, hearing God's voice. So just want to invite you on Wednesday, 7 o'clock. And there's one in Royal Ascot and at my house in the evening. And also Monday evenings, 7:30 at my house. Amen.